Hey, if you know how to play the organ, we've got one. And if you want to learn how to play the organ, you can come up here and practice anytime. Gloria's been playing the organ ever since I've been here, which is be 39 years this year. And we're certainly going to miss her and miss that, but we certainly are thankful for Kristen and her willingness to play the piano, and for Mark to fill in when Kyle's not here. And I enjoy the singing, and I think most people do. For those joining us via the internet, we welcome you to our Bible study this morning. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. As always, we would love to hear from you either by email or on Facebook Messenger. And today we're going to be continuing a series of messages that we started. And again, we're going to read just from Acts 13, just as a starting point. And what we've been talking about since the beginning of the new year is continuing in the grace of God. And what I have done in these messages, or try to do, is address some very important doctrines related to God's grace. In the first message, we talked about forgiveness. Well, we talked about simply continuing the grace of God, and then the next week we talked about it in relation to forgiveness. And the reason I mention that is because there's a lot of people that get saved. And we understand that when a person gets saved, they're saved. But they struggle with their life with sin. And they are taught that you have to confess your sins. And there's a doctrine about forgiveness that's taught today in religion, and that is that all of your, when you get saved, all the sins you committed up to that point are forgiven, but from there forward, you have to confess your sins. The grace of God shows us that we have forgiveness. Colossians 2:13, He has forgiven us all trespasses. And so we can rest in that. Our sin is no longer the issue. We have forgiveness in Christ. Last week, we talked about righteousness. And we talked about the fact that it is imputed. Again, there are those that believe that they are, once they're saved, they're working toward being righteous. Well, we have, and in our flesh, obviously, we are not righteous. But in Christ, we've been made righteous. God made Him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now in Acts chapter 13, in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice back in verse 38, what is the grace there that Paul's talking about? Well, as he concludes his message there in the synagogue, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And that's what we as I mentioned, we've talked about that forgiveness. "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, obviously, these were words that were foreign to those that heard them. And you know that by the response. There were some that believed, but the majority says when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, when Paul makes that statement, it's really a pivotal statement, because when Jesus Christ taught the 12, he said that all manner of sin and blasphemy would be forgiven you, but the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven you in this world nor the world to come. Paul was a blasphemer, and yet Paul got forgiveness. He did it ignorantly in unbelief, and so he was able, not only by revelation, but by experience, if you will, to make that statement, "By him, by Christ, by what Christ did, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we've talked about forgiveness, righteousness, and today I want to talk to you about justification. He said, all that believe are justified. Now, I know I've heard a lot of definitions over the years of justification, and some say it means that we're just as though we never sinned, which I guess in a way that is true. But the point is that we have sinned, but we are forgiven of our sins. If you just look up a definition of justification, one of them that I found was the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 6 that we've been accepted in the beloved. We have been justified. And so I want us to consider some things about that justification. In James in James 2:24 concluded, he says, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 that by your words you would be justified. Well, that's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching that by him all that believe. You get that? All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, then it would certainly seem to imply to me that there was a time when they could be justified by the law of Moses, in the sense of keeping the law and so forth. And we know that there were the Pharisees who were trying to be justified, and Jesus Christ basically called them serpents because they were trying to do it through their flesh. Justification. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this morning, Brother Jerry did a good job of explaining the difference in by and through. By, I just do like alongside of. Through is the means, like going through a tunnel. So how is it that we are justified? Well, it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In other words, there was an act that had to take place that would provide, if you will, a passageway for us who were outside the covenants of promise to have access to God. What was that access? The Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood on Calvary. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, notice, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know that phrase, I read that phrase for years and never, I don't think, really grasped what Paul, he says, the glory of God's grace is worthy of praise. It's to the praise, not just to His grace, but the glory of that grace. And you know what? We find out that we are His glory. And it's through His grace. So it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's made us accepted and beloved. How is that? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, redemption is it's really an Old Testament doctrine that had to do with, in effect, buying something back, redeeming it. They were able to redeem the land. They were able to redeem animals that had been sold and so forth. Here, we are, well, look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So we see the connection between justification and redemption. Ephesians 1 says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The idea there is that when Christ shed His blood on Calvary, it satisfied the need of payment for all of our sins. He purchased us with His own blood, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20. Paul said that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. That price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We belong to Him. And it's by His blood, and it is the only thing that could have provided us with forgiveness of sins was the payment of Christ's blood on Calvary. We have redemption through His blood. Now, go back to Romans chapter 3 again. In Romans chapter 3, and I want you to notice some things that Paul says about this justification. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the means of our justification is the redemption, the blood of Christ that paid for our sins, and it is by His grace. It is by His unmerited favor that you and I have received this justification, this new standing, this process that took place at salvation. And I hesitate to use that word. But there are so many things that took place the moment we trusted Christ, and very few of us knew anything about a lot of those things. People hear the gospel, realize they're a sinner, and trust Christ as their Savior. They don't know all that entails in that. Don't have to. Now, there's this idea today that people have to learn. They have to have a certain amount of knowledge and understand this or that. Come on. A person has to know they're a sinner and know that Jesus Christ died for those sins and accept Him as their Savior, and they're saved. But there's a lot of things that took place, like being sealed. Most people at that point don't know that the moment they got saved, they were baptized. And so what do? They let somebody come along and tell them they need to be baptized. Then somebody comes along and shows them they were already baptized. And then they're ticked off that they got baptized. Well, the reason they got baptized, they didn't know any better. More than likely. I mean, I did. Why did I get baptized? They told me to. They said, this has nothing to do with your salvation. But if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, if you want to walk in obedience to Him, then you need to be baptized. But the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I realize I'm deviating here, but that's just an illustration of just one of the many things that happens at salvation that people don't know about until they're told. And some people learn about all these things and then get saved. So it depends on the individual. But the point I'm trying to make is that we are justified, and it is by His grace. Hold on here in Romans 3. We're coming back and look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. By the way, one of the reasons that we preach and teach the Word of God continually to save people, whether they're saved or not, is the great blessing that comes to save people that don't know some of these things. And when they see them, they say, wow, how did I miss that? Well, he said he shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice, that being justified, how? By His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And we are justified. Justification by grace has to do with it being a free gift, a gift of God, like the righteousness we read about last week in Romans chapter 5. So we're justified by grace. But go back to Romans chapter 3 again. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He also not of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So He said, we've come to a conclusion. That conclusion is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that was the Apostle Paul writing that. And he's writing this, as Jerry talked about, to the church, the body of Christ. He's not saying that was true throughout the ages. He's saying we conclude that a man, back in verse 21, but now is the context. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we are justified by His grace. We are justified by His faith. But again, your faith is also important. What is your faith? It's what you believe. The faith of Christ is of no value if you don't have faith in it. It's no value to you. Notice what he says over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, verse 1, one of my favorite verses, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we have peace with God? Because we walk a life that's pleasing unto Him? No. We have peace with God because Jesus Christ made peace. He is our peace. And He justified us so that God sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ, therefore being justified by faith. The faith of Christ, our faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look back in Romans chapter 4. Look in verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And notice down in verse 9. "Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." You see, the illustration there of Abraham and his faith had to do when God spoke to him and said, "Abraham," and Abraham believed God. But there also was a time when God told Abraham, "Take your son up there on a hill and offer him up as a sacrifice." And Abraham believed God, and he did what God told him to do. Faith is counted for righteousness. In Romans 8:30 it says, "Whom he did predestinate, him he also called, him he called justified. And him he justified, he also glorified." Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 again. We were there a moment ago. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So we are justified by His blood. The basis for this justification is the death of Christ. And the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. How is that possible? He made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, look in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, folks, verse 7 encapsulates all that Christ accomplished for us, and then how it was manifest. He says He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, has a unique calling, has a unique hope, it has a unique destiny. And God Almighty, in saving us, forgiving us, making us righteous, justifying us, it all has to do with what God's intent and purpose for us as members of the body of Christ have in the ages to come. As Brother Moore used to say, if a person had to do so much as wiggle their little finger in order to get to heaven, they'd go out throughout ages bragging about how they wiggled their little finger. It's by His grace. And He's going to be able to demonstrate what that grace was by salvation for the members of the body of Christ. And, you know, one of the things about that, there's going to be some people there you didn't expect to be. And there's going to be some missing that you probably thought would be. And I make that in a general way because we don't know what our level of knowledge will be there. Somebody said, well, if you knew people weren't there that you loved, it wouldn't be heaven. The point is that in the ages to come, all of these things that were accomplished by the grace of God prepare us and equip us to be trophies, if you will, of His grace. There's a doctrine today that's being taught. I've listened to some of the messages about sonship edification. That's what it's called. And it's the teaching that you have to learn now. And the more you learn, the more prepared you are, that what you're learning and you're working toward is to have a place of exaltation there in the heavens. Let me tell you, you got one if you're saved. If you're in Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want to wrap this up because this will be the last message in the series. But there's the doctrine of forgiveness. There's the doctrine of imputed righteousness. There's the doctrine of redemption, justification. But there's also a doctrine of sanctification. That doctrine of sanctification says that we are saints of the Most High God. When you read about the church at Corinth, you know what Paul calls them? Saints. Now, if you read from chapter 2 on, they don't sound like saints. They don't look like saints. They didn't act like saints. But you know what? They were saints. So there is a spiritual sanctification. Paul said we are His workmanship. God Almighty made us, except in the blood. Hold on, Ephesians. We'll come back. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is clear in his writings that we are already sanctified in Christ Jesus. But there is a practical sanctification that God desires for us. And therefore, when we continue in the grace of God, there's a lot of people that want to make that all a head thing of what they know without carrying out the instructions that God gave us through our apostle about our personal or our walk of sanctification. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, sometimes when people talk about continuing in the grace of God, that's all they talk about. But the idea of continuing in the grace of God is everything that we know about who we are in Christ, we would use and we would appropriate that to our life to walk in the way that He would be pleasing to Him. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And so He says, my prayer is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Why is that? You can't function properly in the dispensation of grace without knowing God's will for us in the dispensation of grace. If you're trying to function under the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to be miserable. If you try to claim the promises of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to be miserable. You need to know some things. You need to know that Christ has saved you, that you're sealed on the day of redemption, your sins are forgiven, you're justified, you've been made righteous. And if the grace of God, Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Notice what he said in verse 10. Why do you need the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now see, when you start talking about these things, people say, well, you're teaching the works of the flesh. No, I'm teaching you what the Bible says. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well then, if you could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, you must be able to walk in a way that is unpleasing. And a lot of people do. And they do it on the basis of, oh, I'm saved by grace, it don't matter how I live. Oh, yes, it does. And it matters to God, and it matters to you. In the sense, it might not matter to you mentally, but it matters in the sense of what your life is. That you might walk worthy of the Lord at all pleasing. Notice, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the reason we study. That's the reason we don't get to a place where we feel like we've arrived and we know it all. We're to increase in the knowledge of God. What does that do for us? Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Those three words, made us meet, I've got those underlined to the extent I can hardly read them. But I know they're there. And they're so important because He's made us everything we needed to be to get out of this world and live with Him eternally. He did it. You see, the problem with the world, when people talk about the works and doing the good works, they always get confused with salvation and walk. The salvation is altogether separated from that in the sense of it's what we trust in. But Paul says, now you're saved. You ought to walk worthy of the Lord. You need to be strengthened through the knowledge of God and His will. And in that, give thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers. In other words, as we work for the Lord, we should never get the idea that somehow we're paying Him back or somehow doing something that would cause us to merit the blessings of God or salvation. We do it out of the motivation is Christ's love for us and the fact that He loved us and gave Himself for us. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now notice, I always find these verses fascinating because people that are against the idea of grace and being saved by grace and having the doctrine of grace operating in their life, they have the idea that teaches people that they ought to just live however they want to. But that's not what the Bible says. It said the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, their salvation, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. We're saved by His grace. I've told this story before, but there was a man that used to attend Sunday school. He rarely stayed for the church hour. And he walked about 2 or 3 miles to get here. He was 80 years old at the time. And he was a red-headed fellow. He had been a boxer at one time. And, man, he knew the Bible. I mean, Brother Holmes was his name. Y'all remember him? Some of you do. And so I'd be up there teaching Sunday school. And many times I would read verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'd be ready to drive it home. He said, "Preacher, read verse 10. You know what I did? I read verse 10. Every time. He was saved to have a great testimony. But he said too many people leave off verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Think about it. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Folks, God Almighty not only saved us for an eternal destiny, He has something for us to do. He wants us to open our mouth and make this known to other people. He wants us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. I just never can get a hold and get it in my head how that people are saved by the grace of God, see no real need to do anything for Christ's sake. You know, if we wanted to take the legalistic approach, we'd just say, well, they must not be saved. They never come to church, never give their money. No, I'm not going to say that. You know why? Because they're still walking around in a body of flesh. God doesn't make us do anything. Doesn't make them do anything. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He said, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our appreciation, our love for Christ, but more importantly, Christ's love for us should be our motivation to continue in the grace of God, to preach the truth, to share it with others, and to do it for one reason and one reason only, not for self-gain, not to have more numbers, not to raise money, not to build big buildings, not to be looked at upon the world with favor. We do it for one reason and one reason only, and that is for Christ's sake. Because it's through Him that we have forgiveness. And we are His. We have been bought with a price. And He said, He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, how are you going to walk in them if you don't know what they are? You know where you're going to find them? In the letters of this Bible written to you, Romans through Philemon. He'll tell you everything you need to know about your walk in this present dispensation. People say, well, there's so many things there that, you know, I can't find an answer for. I preached a couple of years ago, I guess it was, on how to test your behavior Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but will not be put under the bondage of any. Study the book. You'll find the answer. It's there. He tells you how to you ought to operate your marriage, how you ought to discipline children, all of those things. And they're all there for our edification and our instruction. Why? Because He desires that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. That's not the living that you make. That's the vocation as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Continuing in the grace of God, day by day by day, walking according to His will and His word. Would you stand me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank You that we are justified by Your grace. We thank You that we have been made righteous, that we're forgiven all of our trespasses. And Lord, we thank You today that You have given us instructions about what You want us to do in this present evil world. And I pray that You would help us to be faithful to do that, to do for Christ's sake what You would have us to do. And we pray, Lord, if there's anybody listening today that's never received that free gift of salvation, that justification, redemption, forgiveness, that by faith they would trust in what You did at Calvary and receive the free gift of salvation at this very moment. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, listen, folks, it's awfully cold outside, so when you get ready to leave the auditorium, if you'll go through this door and down the hall, we'll come in that way for lunch, and hope that you'll stay and eat with us.